2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 is Christ's preeminence defended. That's the major heading that we're working on. We've gone through verses 1 through 7 previously. And verses 4 through 7 kind of lead up to verse 8, where we're going to be today. And Paul said in verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That refers to, you know, the crafty speech of a lawyer or someone who's good with framing an argument a certain way. And verse 6, "As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did you receive Christ? By faith. Okay? And we're to continue to walk by faith. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught." The idea is to be established and growing. Not to be, you know, the idea of putting down roots and staying there as opposed to being transplanted from doctrine to doctrine and philosophy to philosophy. Then verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So, we're looking at, here in verse number 8, Christ's preeminence defended against empty or vain philosophy. The verse begins, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." The word "beware" is a command. It is to look out, to watch. Okay, all of you know what this means. You know, whether you're the driver or whether you're the passenger. You know what it's like to be riding along and all of a sudden the front seat passenger goes, "Look out!" Right? And most of the time you already saw it. You know what was going on. Every once in a while you're like, "Oh man, I didn't see that." I'm especially thankful for my kids' help this time of year when we go home on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Sometimes they spot the deer before I do. Okay, but on our way home, there's spots where they are. They're deer, okay? I don't care where it is. I'm hitting the brakes because I do not want to have a little run in there. But that's the idea. Look out. Watch out. Beware. Pay attention. Pay attention to what? Beware lest any man spoil you. We see a motive here in the word spoil. The word spoil has to do with the spoils of war. It doesn't have, you know, it doesn't mean like the refrigerator, like spoiled food. It doesn't necessarily mean what we think of sometimes at Christmas, where we spoil the kids or spoil the grandkids in that sense. But rather, spoils has to do with the spoils of war. If you remember in Joshua chapter 7, who was the offender there in Joshua 7 when Israel went in and conquered Jericho? Say it louder. Achan, okay? Joshua 7:21 says, when he's caught and he's having to confess, he said, "I saw among the spoils these things and I took it." What were the spoils? That was the prizes of war. It was what they got to carry away. Hebrews 7, in talking about Melchizedek, said that Abraham took of the spoils when Abraham had chased after the kings that had conquered Lot and the rest of the people of Sodom. It says that he took of the spoils and he gave tithes. The spoils were that which was conquered in war. Okay, that was the prize, if you will. You get to take away the good stuff of everybody else. And the warning here in verse number 8 is simply this: beware, watch out that you don't become someone else's prize. Okay? That they don't capture you and carry you away as the spoils of war. Okay? Now, I imagine there's, with personalities, there's varying levels in this room. But how many of you like to participate in something and get beat at it? You play board games to lose. Okay, maybe if you got, you know, a 3-4-year-old and you're just trying to encourage them, maybe you put the checker piece there and try to get them to jump it. You know, I understand that. But in a general sense, do you play board games to lose? Do you play, you know, athletic competitions? No, you don't. You don't want to lose. In the same way here, we should treat this the same way. I don't want to be taken advantage of. I don't want to lose. I don't want to be taken for a sucker. Okay, this time of year, you know, people are thinking about sales and deals, and there's people out there trying to take advantage of that, right? They're trying to pull one over on you, okay? They get you to buy something, you know, you became the spoils. You became the prize. They got you. Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, that there are people who would like to capture you with their philosophies, their doctrines, their particular specialty, if you want to say it that way, and whatever it is. And we must guard lest we, in essence, we lose. We become the captive instead of the victor. Beware lest any man spoil you what? What are the means? Through philosophy and vain deceit. What is philosophy? Well, if you've studied it at any, you know the first part of the word philosophy comes from phileo, which is a love of, all right? And sophia is the word for knowledge or wisdom, okay? So the word philosophy is a love of knowledge or a love of wisdom. Now, the philosophers, when we think about ancient Greek philosophers, they loved to come up with theories and explanations on things, right? Theories of where did man come from, right and wrong, ethics, morals, all those kinds of things. Today, we use this term philosophy. We use it in a good sense, right? In our church, we say we have a certain philosophy of ministry. That is, we have a way that we believe taking the Bible principles about how the church should operate, how ministry and outreach should operate, then we take that and we try to apply it in a certain way. All right? Philosophy is not all bad. But in general, philosophy is a love of wisdom. And in this context, where does that wisdom come from? All right? That's what I want you to answer. Okay? True wisdom comes from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we talk today about philosophy, does that come from God as it should? Where's usually come from? It comes from the mind of man, from the heart of man. So therefore it's corrupted by sin, you know, by worldly philosophy. And it is very, very easy in the church to be swayed by that. Okay? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The term vain means empty. Okay? It's like biting into cotton candy. Looks great, nothing there. No substance. Great for cavities, not for filling you up. Okay? Vain means empty, and then of course deceit. Matthew 13, Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about the one that was taken in by the deceitfulness of riches. Ephesians 4:22 says we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the what? Deceitful lusts. Okay? So the world and the things of the world can be deceitful. Our own desires can be deceitful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the Antichrist with all deceivableness of unrighteousness that talks about how people will believe a lie. Okay? So in other words, this idea of deceit is that somebody that's trying to pull one over on you. Sounds like election recounts, doesn't it? Oh, sorry. I quit preaching and going to meddling. Someone that's trying to pull a fast one, right? It could be advertising. You could apply it in a lot of realms of life, okay? But the idea is whether it's good-sounding reasoning that's not based on God's wisdom but based on man's wisdom, or whether it's just simply smooth talker that can trick you into something, there are those that want you to become their captive, their spoil, and they use philosophy and vain deceit. Where are these things sourced? Okay? The word after there, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, after Christ, is used three times in verse 8. The word after is in Greek it's a preposition. It's probably an adverb in English. Okay? But it means according to. You say, boy, that sounds all edumacational, but that doesn't edify me at all. All right, let's try to bring it down where we live. Okay? According to the world, according to man. All right? What in the world does that mean? Every one of you that are married knows exactly what that means. Okay? Before you got married, you used to do things according to the way your family did it growing up. Or maybe you're on your own and you get to decide, all right? This is what we do for Thanksgiving. Maybe our family Thanksgiving tradition is X, okay? Our Saturday evening meal is X, right? Different family, you know, Friday night's pizza night or, you know, Friday night's game night, whatever. Our family, but then when you get married, you have different backgrounds and, you know, different ideas, and now we have to kind of put it together, and we've got a new family and new things. Every one of you that's married knows what this word means, because you have learned to make choices according to what would please your husband or what would please your wife. Okay? There are things that, there are meals, ladies, that you have incorporated in the menu rotation because your husband likes it. Right? Maybe you learned something from that their family. Okay? Men, there are things that you've learned to eat because your wife cooks it. And you tried something that you didn't have before. Okay, maybe this is pretty good. All right? You know, you act according to their interests. There are things that you buy at the store according to what you know she likes, or according to what you know he will like. Right? So we understand, all right, you can say, according to, what does that mean? You know what that means. It means to make a decision in accordance with or in agreement with what will please somebody else. Now, what are the options presented in verse number 8? We can either make decisions according to the traditions of men. The word tradition is from two words put together, which means to hand over or to hand down. Okay? I happen to like Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, right? That is a very polarizing thing. People generally either love it or hate it, and there's not much middle ground. Okay? But you know, he was talking about tradition for the sake of tradition. What is tradition? Something that's handed down. Do you all have family traditions at Thanksgiving? I bet if we went around the room, you do. You know, maybe you have a time before the Thanksgiving meal that you share things you're thankful for. Or after. You know, there's certain foods you eat. Or certain, you know, everybody gathers at grandma's house for Thanksgiving. Whatever it is. That's a tradition. That's something that's been handed down. There are other things that are tradition, right? This thing right here hanging around my neck is a tradition. Somebody, somewhere down the line, decided that this looked dressy. And that's, if you want to dress up and be nice and present yourself the best, take a piece of fabric, tie a knot around your neck, and hang it down. Brilliant, right? I mean, I wish I had the power to change that one, but I don't. Okay? I'm kind of envious when you see missionary pictures, and they have, you know, that's considered Sunday dress where they are. I'm like, man, how do we get that over here? Anyway, total rabbit trail, all right? That's a tradition, right? We have Sunday school at 10, morning worship at 11, evening service at 6. Why? Well, maybe that's a tradition. It's kind of what we're used to. You know, Lee Robertson used to say that if you had service at 6 in the evening, you were a compromiser. Independent Baptists should have evening service at 7 o'clock. 6 o'clock, we're modernists and compromisers. Okay? That was a tradition. It wasn't a doctrine. Okay? There was a time when we would condemn Randy Bunn, or not we, but certain preachers would condemn Randy Bunn because he was wearing, you know, wireframe glasses or frameless glasses, and that was considered, you know, worldly. You need to have the ones that were, you know, dark plastic frames. Why? Because. Okay? But we know what traditions are, things that have been handed down. I mean, there are traditions of men, but in the context of serving the Lord in the church, we have to be able to discern, is this a Bible doctrine, or is this an application, a proper application of a Bible doctrine, or is this just simply a tradition, right? You know, there was a time when people didn't have the convenience of transportation that we have. In the New Testament times, you think they came at 11, 10 and 11, they went home and had lunch and they came back for evening service? No. They got together and they stayed together and did everything they were going to do, and then they went home because the travel wasn't as easy. Okay? Did they have midweek services? I don't know. I know that they tried to get together as often as they could, but what I'm saying is there are things that are simply tradition. Okay? We could, Joe and some of the others that have a background maybe in Catholicism, Dr. Childs, you know that there were, when you go to a service, there were certain things that had to be done a certain way. And we talk about that sometimes in formalism. But Independent Baptists can have the same thing. Okay? We have a song and then prayer and then a song and then announcements and then handshaking. You know? And heaven help us if Dr. Scoville changes the order of service. Okay? But what Paul is saying is you can get so locked into tradition that it pulls you away from the truth of Scripture, particularly for them, because for the Colossian believers, they had known something different most of their lives. Now they've received the gospel of Christ. And this, how do we do this New Testament church thing? That was completely new. Okay? So it was important for them to distinguish between what is tradition and what is application of Bible principle. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Raise your hand if you use the word rudiments in a sentence this week. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay? The word rudiments means this: elements or basic building blocks. In common Greek writing, this was used of different things. For instance, this would be used of the alphabet, because the alphabet is your basic building block for all words. Every word that we know and use to communicate is built off of letters. Now, we know it spoken sometimes, and hopefully when we write it down, we can get all the letters in the correct order. But that would be an example of rudiments. So the basic elements of the world, what is that? 1 John chapter 2, what's the rudiments of the world? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what three things are there? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? Those are the basic building block elements of the world. And based off of those things, you know, it can go in several different directions, but they can all kind of trace back to that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But there are times in which an appeal is made to some of those basic elements to draw us away. I'll go back to my example about tradition. Do I like tying a knot in a piece of fabric and hanging around my neck? Not particularly. I do it 6 days a week, but, you know, it's not my idea of fun. But does that mean, or so, if it would be easy for somebody to come and say, you know what, that's just a tradition. You don't have to do that. In fact, when we come to church, we should be comfortable. You know, we should just dress down. Blue jeans, maybe a collared shirt, comfortable shoes. You know, that's just a tradition. It already agrees with something that I want. So I might be easily talked into that, right? Why should I resist something like that? Because whoever decided that this looks dressy, that is what is accepted in American culture as your best, or the term we often use, your Sunday best, right? And if I'm going to come and to the Lord's house, then I should come in my best as a sign of respect to Him, right? That's the idea of wearing what we consider to be our Sunday best or Sunday dress clothes. So why do I reject that, even though there's a strong part of me that would love to find any excuse to get rid of this thing? Why do I hang on to it? Because there's a higher principle. I mean, that would be a rudiment of the world, appealing to a desire of my flesh. I want to get rid of it. Why do I not say, all right, well, let's just dress it down. You know, let's just be as comfortable and casual as possible. Well, for one, I come before the Lord and that should be my best. Number two, what do you see in Scripture every time someone comes face to face with God? Whether it was Moses at the burning bush, whether it was Joshua before they're getting ready to go into Jericho, whether it was Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, or we could go on and on and on and on and on. Did people kick off their shoes, you know, kick back in the easy chair, kick up their feet, you know, wear their t-shirt and they're comfortable around the house clothes? No. There was a seriousness. There was a sobriety. And that casualness sometimes translates over into a casualness in how we approach God as well. Okay? Now, I'm not saying if somebody comes in wearing blue jeans, kick them out. That's not what I'm saying. This is Sunday school. This is the folks that are faithful crowd. And we have to know why we do and also to set a good example, right? Okay? But that's just one example of how a philosophy of man can appeal to the rudiments of the world, a desire of my flesh, and try, oh, hey, this sounds great. And then I end up with, come as you are, leave as you were. Did I intend to get over there? No. Okay? But it's very easy, one step at a time, to go from here and end up over here where I never meant to. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So we can either make decisions according to what pleases man's tradition, according to what agrees with the basic elements of the world, or, verse 8, after Christ. Okay? I can either do the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, or I can make decisions after Christ. If I'm going to make decisions according to Christ, then what does that mean? That means that I'm going to make decisions according to what pleases Him, right? Just like, okay, you got kids in the car, you would much rather eat anything other than McDonald's, right? And yet you know, what do the kids want? Okay? You know, Happy Meal, cheeseburger, whatever. I mean, whatever fake ingredients they put in it, kids seem to like it. Okay? So, if I'm going to decide, all right, we're going to stop and grab something to eat, I'm going to make a decision according to what I want or according to what's going to please the kids, right? In the same way, do we make decisions in our personal lives or in the context of the church according to what, you know, agrees with the traditions of men, rudiments of the world, or according to what pleases Christ? Okay? That's a huge, huge thing in all of history. Now, is it a pertinent point today? Absolutely. Okay? Self versus Savior, right? Me versus Christ. But it's not a new thing. Okay? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or according to what pleases Christ. So, now, what are some philosophies, traditions, or rudiments? I've given you one or two, but I have a few down, but I wanted to see first what you guys have. What are some popular philosophies today or traditions? I've mentioned kind of a casualness about worship. What are some other things? Anybody want to chime in? Okay, the culture towards marriage. I read something Friday. I think it was a New York Times article that said, they do the census every so many years and they ask certain questions. And in the latest census, the percentage of people that were what we would call shacking up or living together instead of getting married has doubled from the previous census. And the cultural attitude towards that has completely shifted in mainstream America. Okay? That would be an example of a philosophy of man. That's a good one. Not one I had on my list. Good. Okay? And it's not that important. It's not a big deal. All right? Well, is it my tradition versus yours? Or does the Bible have something to say about that? Okay? The Bible has something to say about that, then we have something upon which to stand and a line which we cannot cross, or else we've crossed God Himself. Right? It's good. Marriage, that's an area of tradition and philosophy. There you go. Female leadership in the church. Okay? The area of equality as it's put in the political realm and in the news. Okay? How is that a matter of, well, you know, liberty, or is that a matter of Bible instruction? It's Bible instruction, but how do you defend that? Okay? Two easy things. Number one, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the bishop must be the husband of one wife. Number two, Romans chapter 1 and a bunch of other places says that, you know, woman with woman or man with man's abomination to God. So if a woman is a husband of one wife, then, you know, that's a violation of God's word. Otherwise, you know, we pretty much narrowed this down to male leadership, right, in the public leadership. Does it mean that the ladies can't teach ladies' classes and the children's ministries and in a lot of other ways help keep us straight, right? But that is a very much a hot button. We would be considered archaic, old-fashioned, maybe even misogynist by some. It's not a matter of, you know, oh, well, we want to maintain this tradition of men. It's a matter of Bible instruction. It's good. What's another one? Humanism, yes. What do I want? Okay, it's all about me. Okay, and all the resulting dominoes in that chain. Okay, humanism is becoming one of the very dominant philosophies in our culture. That is, man is the ultimate authority, and it's all about me. Okay, that in a nutshell would define user-friendly church, would it not? Okay, in the user-friendly philosophy, who's the focus? The customer, and so to speak, it's marketing. It's good. Anything else? Okay, yeah. In certain places, that is very, you know, There are, you know, no doubt reasons for it sometimes. You want to make sure somebody really understands when there's confusion. But there's also a very strong traditional connection between, if you didn't hear him, you're talking about mandatory training before someone can be baptized. Okay, 12 weeks or whatever of discipleship. How many weeks did the Ethiopian eunuch have before he got baptized? Okay, we could look at some other examples. I mean, there's a very strong connection there between that and confirmation, right? Or various and sundry other traditions. It's good. Okay, Doc didn't bring up the one I thought he was going to bring up. And that'd be music. Okay, that's on my list for sure. But what are some philosophies or traditions? I mean, this is something that has been a big thing in the last 20 years, that is lifestyle evangelism. All right, what does that mean in simple terms? It means we shouldn't be confrontational. We shouldn't ask someone, do you know how to go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven one day? We shouldn't do that. We should just live like Christians, and if they see us, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works. Well, if you live like a Christian, if they really want to know, they'll ask you. All right? Is that a Bible principle? Go ye into all the world and live as lights. Is that Matthew 28? Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and be a good example to every creature. What does the Scripture say? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Okay? Should we live as lights? Sure. But what is commonly called lifestyle, you can't leave out either one of them. Okay? Lifestyle evangelism says that, well, I should just live correctly so that people can see in my life as a testimony, and I don't have to talk to them. Well, there's a certain segment of us that's really appealing to, because talking to other people is maybe out of my comfort zone, or at least talking to strangers. On the other hand, there is a, the opposite of that is high-pressure evangelism or quick prayerism, okay, where you do your best to pressure somebody into making a profession and saying a prayer, okay? And that is, okay, confrontation and salesmanship. That is where it's all at. And there was a certain segment of fundamentalism, I'm sad to say, for the last 30, 40 years, that as long as you were doing that, it didn't matter how you lived. You know, people were considered spiritual and godly because they were doing that. And then come to find out later, there's all kind of skeletons in the closet. Okay? Why? Because it was living off of a man-made philosophy out of balance with what all of the Scripture teaches. Okay? There's to be both. I'm to witness with my mouth and be confrontational. I'm to live as a good example, and they work together. I mean, that would be one of them. There's another hot button today, right? Alcohol. Never in my life did I think that it would be controversial in the church. Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? Never thought in my lifetime that that would be controversial. I still remember when I was a kid that there were certain stores that sold beer, or like grocery stores and stuff, certain ones that did, certain ones that didn't. You know, my mom said, if I can find one that doesn't sell that, that's where we're going to shop. I mean, same thing with lottery tickets. Okay, if there's stores that don't sell lottery, we'll buy gas. There was a local station charged 10 cents a gallon more. We bought gas there every time, we were close to home because they didn't sell lottery tickets. Okay? Today, good luck finding one that doesn't do either one of them. Gas station doesn't sell lottery tickets in North Carolina or grocery stores of any kind. Even Aldi sells stuff, But what I'm saying is that was just kind of ingrained. This is not something that Christians do. It wasn't controversial. What do you think is the motive for... Hey, well, maybe it's okay. Is that a motive? Christians can drink a little alcohol. Is that based out of a motive to please God? No. What's it based off of? Please self. Be accepted. Absolutely. Two good answers. All right? It's a desire. And 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a what? Peculiar people. In a lot of cases, it's a desire to be less peculiar. To fit in, okay? And it's the influence of the world. I mean, what does advertising show? Does it show people throwing up because they drank too much and they got sick? Do they show you the massive headache from a hangover the next morning? No, they show young, attractive-looking people having a great time. And that's the image, okay? That's the way it's presented. It's the way it's packaged. It's not real life, but that's the way it's packaged. And after a while, without a counterweight of Bible truth, you kind of get influenced. Well, maybe this is okay. Maybe I could do this. What does the Bible say? The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. Woe to those that are mighty to drink wine. Isaiah 5 verse 11. Habakkuk chapter 2. Woe to him that gives his neighbor drink and makes him drunken. Okay? The Bible's very clear. The Bible condemns alcohol for the purpose of drunkenness. Okay? Now, I'm not a SME, a subject matter expert on all of that, but I have done a little bit of research on it. And from what I understand, you can take grapes, and there's some naturally occurring yeasts that, you know, show up in nature that can cause fermentation. All right? But you have to get just the right one in the right combinations. There's some sugars in the fruit that will cause a certain amount of fermentation. But to get the weakest thing that you could get over here at Ingles, you're never going to get that from a natural process. Okay? In order to have what the Bible calls strong drink, what, you know, is wine today would be called strong drink, you have to add ingredients to enhance and accelerate the fermentation process. You have to add a certain form of yeast, and you have to add sugar that feeds the yeast and speeds up the fermentation process. Okay? That is strong drink. That is condemned in the Bible. Okay? There's no question about that. Strong drink and drunkenness. What about every wino's favorite verse? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay? Any of you ever been to another country and they always tell you, whatever you do, don't drink the water? Yeah, sure. And if you haven't been there, you're familiar with the scenario. If you didn't have the option to filter it or get bottled water, what do you do to purify water that otherwise make you sick? Either boil it or you put something in it to kill it. Okay? That's often what would happen. They would mix one part alcohol to six parts water, enough to kill off the junk that was in it. Okay? But at 1 to 6, are you ever going to get drunk or buzzed? No. Okay? Now, is there a medicinal use? Yeah. I mean, I've taken NyQuil before. You know, easy example in our culture. Is that for the purpose of getting drunken? Man, if that's what it is, I never want it. That stuff tastes awful. Okay? It does help sometimes when you got a really, really bad fever and just need to conk out for a while. But what I'm saying is the fact that that would be controversial is not rooted in a desire to please God. It's rooted in a desire to please self, to fit in with society, and to do what is culturally popular. That is philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. That is not after Christ. All right? We already mentioned humanism and self. But in a nutshell, what I call the Oprah philosophy. You need to have some, she's the first one I heard 20 years ago. You need to have some me time. Now, is it necessary to unplug? Yes. Mom, kids making noise all day, is it necessary to have some quiet time? Absolutely. Okay? But the way it's phrased there, I need some me time. You know, and the way that goes into, you know, you owe it to yourself. You need to indulge yourself. It is a self-indulgent and a self-centered philosophy the way it's packaged. Okay? But, hey, it's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I like. Is it? Or is it after Christ? According to what would please Christ. All right? Worldliness. I never really thought that this would actually be controversial, but you know, today, amongst quote-unquote young fundamentalists and young evangelicals, there is a debate over what is worldliness. Can you even define worldliness? Okay, it reminds us of Bill Clinton, right? Depends on what the definition of is. Well, that's basically the same argument that's made on worldliness. Well, what is worldliness? Well, the liness means likeness. Okay, like the world. Okay, it's really easy. What is manliness? Comporting yourself like a man, or in other words, the opposite of liberalism. Christ-likeness is being like Christ. What is worldliness? Looking like the world. Where do I start? 1 John chapter 2. But the world has a certain way of doing things, right? You don't believe me? Talk, try to talk about Christmas instead of Xmas and see what kind of response you get. Okay? Talk about Christ is the reason for Easter instead of a bunny and see what kind of, you know, talk, just go against the flow for a minute. But worldliness, that is looking like, acting like, sounding like the world. Does the Bible say that Christ's children are to be distinct? Yes. So that means we all wear only solid colors. The men wear suspenders, you know, straw hats. That's how we look different. No, it doesn't mean we have to look Amish. But if you behave the way the Bible instructs you to, you just simply abstain from alcohol. You abstain from worldly entertainment. You abstain from some of the basic things that the world does. Just that will make you very different, right? But the fact of worldliness is tied into, I don't want to be different. Being different makes me feel uncomfortable. Get used to it, okay? But all of those are based on philosophy and vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, the basic building blocks of the world's philosophy. This is not just some academic, you know, abstract exercise. This is something that we face in 2018. We faced it in 2010. 2012, you know, it's something that we face on an ongoing basis, and we must seek the wisdom of God to have the discernment to know what's the difference between, is this a man-made philosophy or is this application of a Bible principle? We've got a few more, but it's time to quit. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be pleasing to you, not just because it's tradition, but because we love you and we want with all our heart to please you. Bless the preaching hour to come now in Jesus' name. Amen.